Blog Talk Radio. words to help the saints know that they fall short as well. Lord God, give us words to speak that will help someone who's going through, that will lift up the widows and the orphans, that will help the wayward soul dealing with addiction, dealing with abuse, and that it will help those that have spoken out of turn and hurt another saint's heart to the point that they do not want to come into the house of God anymore. What man calls church hurt, but we know, Lord God, Father God, help us to not be judgmental, but to look at ourselves first before we judge anybody else. Father God, let us do some self-reflection today, knowing that you one day will stand before us and you one day will say, either my good and faithful servant, welcome in, or I don't know you. Father God, help us not to be lukewarm, to be spit out of your mouth, oh God, into the pits of hell. But help us to be good and righteous and kind, to walk with the fruit of the Spirit, Lord God, to live righteous lives and to help others. Your light shine in us as we go into your houses today. Help us to remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy and to know that there's only one you and only one of our Savior Jesus Christ who died for us. And Lord God, alight the Holy Spirit in us as we have accepted you into our hearts, our lives, and our spirits. So, Father God, help us to be better human beings, to love each other as we should, as the Savior spoke, to love you with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our soul, with all of our strength, and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, and to forgive the debts of our debtors. Lord God, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us the debt of sin as we forgive those that have sinned against us. Help us to be repentant of heart, repentant of mind, and repentant of spirit. And forgiving of heart, forgiving of mind, forgiving of God. And God, as I lift up this mighty word this morning, this Esther word, this Roman word, Lord God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my humble heart, Lord God, be acceptable in your holy and divine sight. For Lord God, you are my strength. God, you are my redeemer. And I cannot do this without you, God. I lift up this holy word from your divine Bible, asking you, God, to let this word help someone today to know that they are loved, and only you, not me, can judge them ultimately. For mankind has no hell or heaven to send anyone to. For your angels are mighty around your anointing. Yes, we will stumble. Yes, we will fall. But Lord, we know that you always have a helper to help us up. Dust us off and kiss our boo-boo. Father God, I thank you. I thank you, I thank you, I thank you this morning for your holy and divine self, my Savior Jesus Christ, and in his name, I lift up this word. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God, for its divine purpose to help us to love and to repent and to surround each other hope that one day we will see you and we will be welcomed into the middle kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Lifting up the sick, the shut in, lifting up the homeless, lifting up the helpless, lifting up all states and sinners, knowing that you, God, are in charge of us all. Amen. Whew. Thanking God for his mighty word. I'm just all filled up this morning. When I think of the goodness of God and all that he has done for me, my soul screams and cries out, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. I just got to give a testimony this morning before we get started. It was like I got hit over the last 3 days with just one thing after another. On Thursday, I wound up in an emergency room hospital bed because the doctors at urgent care thought I had a blood clot. Praise the Lord, I did not, and I do not. Thanking God in advance, the blood of Jesus, hallelujah, that flows through my veins. Blood pressure, good, everything good. Blood work came out great. No blood clot. Thank you, God. Then I get a situation where my water heater is not working. I have two water heaters. One heats the water on one side of my house, and another water heater heats the other side of my house, where one heats the kitchen, the bathroom, and the laundry room. And the one that heats the kitchen, the bathroom, and the laundry room, cold water. So I call a company, and they come and check, and they come back with a bill that's going to be $17.50. I don't know about all of y'all, but I don't have $17.50 laying around. And so I'm like, you're going to have to give me an estimate on everything. And I prayed. I said, Lord, you know my finances. You know my situation. You know what I can afford and what I cannot. And then I get a word yesterday because I had a leak in my family room by my fireplace. And I'm thinking, oh, God, you know, and of course the first thing comes to your mind is I had a leak in my roof. And I might have to get my roof replaced. But I prayed. And I said, okay, Lord, you know my situation. And then I had someone check me and they said, no, it's not the roof. The roof looks great. No problem with the roof. But your chimney, you're going to need to get tuck pointed. You're going to need to get some things looked at on your chimney. So I called out someone who came and looked at my chimney yesterday and showed me all the things that I have to get fixed, including maybe a little bit of tuck pointing here and there because I got a couple of cracks in the chimney. But the main thing is, well, the chimney needs to be fixed and replaced and another piece put on it and everything. $2,300. 2 + 3 = 5. And I said, Lord, I'm believing you for the $2,300 that I need to fix my roof. But the thing is that I know that it's God. I'm not finished with my testimony. So I went to do some dishes, and I'm like, okay, let me start heating this thing of water here so I can wash these dishes. And you know, I put some in my dishwasher because, of course, the dishwasher, the water gets hot because I have a heating element, so I don't have to worry about that. So I was washing part, and I was going to wash part by hand and put the rest in the dishwasher. And so I go to turn on this water to wash this cup. Of course, I know it's going to be cold, and, you know, that I'm going to probably have. I was just rinsing this particular cup out. And all of a sudden, I'm feeling the water, and the water's getting hot. And I mean, not just hot, but hot. I'm like, okay, I mean, hot. This water that was cold on Friday was hot on Saturday. And all I could do was shout and cry and thank the Lord, because God will make cold water hot. And it hit me, as my sister was telling me, that the person that came, he would go in and he would do something with the water heater, and then he would go and look out into the garage. Then he'd go back and forth. And then I heard the voice of God say, check your fuel box. And I went out and checked the fuel box, and there was hot water, and noticed that the breaker had been hit. The hot water situation was a breaker situation. God said, you're not paying $1,700 today or tomorrow. It's your hot water. And it's going to be all right. And I just can't do nothing more than say, thank you, God. And I believe that the $2,300 is going to be less than that, because I know what God can do, and I know what I can afford. So I'm thanking God in advance that God can bless you when you least expect it. I thank God. I'm grateful. God has given me resources. I'm grateful that God has blessed me. I am grateful that my water is hot. I am grateful that my roof, hey, come on now, that my roof does not need to be repaired. I am grateful that God has blessed us with his love and his kindness and his goodness and his mercy. And all we must do is so get so high that we think we're so holy that we cannot tell God thank you. And some may say for a little thing, but if you have ever taken a cold shower, you know that warm water on a body feels real good, especially if you're hurting all over. Tell God thank you this morning for the water, that living water that flows through us and to us from our Savior Jesus Christ. And to get into our word this morning, we are coming out of Esther chapter 1. And we all know Esther is a word that you do not hear the word God. But God is all over Esther. And this is what it says this morning in Esther, not stated, but perhaps Ezra or Nehemiah are the authors. It was written in approximately 486 to 465 BC during the reign of King Assyrius of Persia. Esther became queen around 479 BC. 10 words or less to describe Esther. Beautiful Jewish girl becomes queen, saves fellow Jews from slaughter. Details, please. In a nationwide beauty contest, young Esther becomes queen of Persia without revealing her Jewish heritage. When a royal official plots to kill every Jew in the country, Esther risks her own life to request the king's protection. The king pleads with Esther, is shocked by his official's plan, and has the man hanged, while decreeing that the Jews should defend themselves against the planned slaughter. Esther's people prevail and commemorate the event with a holiday called Purim. Esther, of all them that looked upon her, Esther chapter 2, verse 15, which we hopefully will get to this morning, if the preacher quits preaching, hallelujah, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this, Esther 4 and 14. Unique and unusual, God's name is never mentioned in the book of Esther, neither is prayer. So Esther asks her fellow Jews to fast for her before she approaches the king. Esther 4 and 16. So what? When we find ourselves in bad situations, it may be for the same reason Esther did, to accomplish something good. in the church say amen this morning. And then as we get into our new Romans chapter 1, this is a know your Bible for Romans. And it says Romans, the author is the Apostle Paul, with the secretarial assistance of Titus, 10 and 22. Approximately A.D. 57, near the conclusion of Paul's third missionary journey, is the date of this writing. In 10 words or less, sinners are saved only by faith in Jesus Christ. Can you say it again? I'm going to say it again anyway. Sinners are saved only by faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to add to this, repentance. Details, please. Some call Romans a theology textbook. And I say, yes, it is. I agree with that. This is for it. Thorough explanation of Christian life. Paul begins by describing God's righteous anger against human sin, chapters 1 through 2, noting that everyone falls short of God's standard. But God himself provides the only way to overcome that sin, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon them that believe. Being justified, made right through faith in Jesus, we can consider ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then 11, and it goes on to say, God's Spirit will quicken, give life. All who believe in Jesus allow us to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God. It is possible with God's help to be not overcome of evil, but to overcome evil with good. Hallelujah. And that is Romans chapter 3 through chapter 12 that we'll be hitting those verses. And then some quotables. And we all got our Romans quotables. And the first is this: all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3 and 23. God commanded to love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5 and 8. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6 and 23. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 7, 24 through 25. And my favorite, Romans 8 and 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8 and 28. Hallelujah. All things working for our good. Owe no man anything but to love one another. But he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. Romans 13 and 8. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Romans 13 and 10. Unique and unusual. Unlike Paul's other letters to churches, Romans was addressed to a congregation he never met. The great missionary was hoping to see the Roman Christians personally while traveling westward to Spain. Romans 15, 23 through 24. It's unclear if Paul ever actually reached Spain or if he was executed in Rome after the end of the book of Acts. So what is the question? In Paul's own words, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5 and 1. And let's enter the word this morning. Esther chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days of Azara, who was the Azarus who reigned over the 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia. In those days when King Ahasuerus, sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan, the cathedral, that in the third year of his reign, he made a feast for all his officials and servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and the princes of the province being before him. When he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the splendor of his excellent majesty for many days, 108 days in all. And when these days were completed, the king made a feast lasting 7 days for all the people who were present in Shushan. These are from great to small in the court of the garden of the king's palace. There were white and blue linen curtains fastened with cords of fine linen, purple on silver rods, and marble pillars. And the couches were of gold and silver on a mosaic pavement of alabaster, turquoise, and white and black marble. That just sounds beautiful, doesn't it? And they served drinks in golden vessels, each vessel being different from the other, with royal wine in abundance according to the generosity of the king. In accordance with the law, the drinking was not compulsory, for so the king had ordered all the officers of his household that they should do according to each man's pleasure. Queen Vashti, who made a feast for the women in the royal palace, which belonged to King Ahasuerus, on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded me a Haman, Bitsa, Harbonia, Bitsa, and Abigathar, Zethar, and Carcass, 7 eunuchs who served in the presence of King Ahasuerus, to bring Queen Vashti before the king wearing a royal crown, in order to show her beauty to the people and the officials, which she was beautiful to behold. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command brought by his eunuchs. Therefore, the king was furious, and his anger burned within him. Then the king said to the wise men who understood the times, for this was the king's manner toward all who knew the law and justice, those closest to him, being Karsina, Shethar, Admatha, Tarshish, Mir, Marsina, and Mirmakan, the 7 princes of Persia, and Media, who had access to the king's presence and who ranked highest in the kingdom. What shall we do to Queen Vashti according to law because she did not obey the command of King Ahasuerus brought to her by the eunuchs? And I always had this question, just putting the pen real quick, in 16. Was he asking her to come butt naked with just a crown on? Or was he just asking her to come with her crown on and, you know, just as the queen that she was? You know, I'm not sure. I'm just being honest because it really doesn't say. But my feeling is that he was wanting her to come to show off her beauty, which was butt naked with a crown on. And she's like, not happening. Not happening. Yeah, I am beautiful, but I am not showing it to all these drunk old men out there with you. I'm not going to do it. So she was acting like, hey, I'm the queen, and I don't have to. But understanding, he's the king, and yes, you do. So, but we all understand that everything is according to God's time. And it was time for the queen to be set aside because God was putting someone else in place for such a time as this. So let's keep it going. And Mucan answered before the king and princes, Queen Vashti has not only wronged the king, but also all the princes and all the people who are in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus. And I'm sorry, y'all, that name, I keep butchering it. And I know what it is, but sometimes the mind is willing and the tongue is not. And it says, for the queen's behavior will become known to all women so that they will despise their husbands in their eyes when they report King Ahasuerus commanded Queen Vashti to be brought in before him, but she did not come. Thus, this very day, the noble ladies of Persia and Media will say to all the king's officials that they have heard of the behavior of the queen. Thus, there will be excessive contempt and wrath. If it pleases the king, let a royal decree go out from him, and let it be recorded to the laws of the Persians and the Medes, so that it will not be altered that Vashti shall come no more before King Cyrus. The king give a royal position to another who is better than she. Then the king's decree, which he will make to proclaim throughout all his empire, but it is great. All wives will honor their husbands, both great and small. And the reply pleased the king. And the princes and the kings, the king did according to the word of Memucan, that he sent letters to all the king's province, to each province in its own script, and to every people in their own language, that each man should be master in his own house and speak in the language of his own people. After these things, chapter 2. But before we get chapter 2, let's go back and get a life lesson from chapter 1. In chapter 1, it says, then the king said to the wise men who understood the times, we are wise to make the effort in the time to gain an accurate picture of how people of our era tend to think, behave, and communicate, that we can have a maximum impact on our culture for Christ. Thank you, Dr. Stanley. And again, my disclaimer, this is first and foremost Blog Talk Radio, and you are listening to Moving Forward with Minister Bridget. And our word for this year is the Charles F. Stanley Life Principles Daily Bible, Biblical Principles for Each Day of the Year. And although we do not own license to our theme song, which is Moving Forward by Israel Houghton and New Breed, I can only say Israel's new album is awesome and you need to buy it, as well as this Bible. Again, I am not paid by Israel Houghton and I am not paid by Charles Stanley to hawk their music or their Bible works. But I will say that anything by Israel Houghton is worth buying. Anything by my guy, Kirk Franklin, is worth buying. Anything by Pastor Frederick Wilson, you need to go back out and look for his album, his last album, the Chicago Christian Choir. And I will tell you, it is his last single, is a single for today. And I even told him such. You know, we have got to spread love all over the world. You know, we got to stop hating. We got to start loving each other. And so I just say, if you can go out on YouTube and look for Frederick Wilson Jr., and you will see his works, and they are awesome. For those that do not know, he is the brother of Anita Wilson, the gospel singer, who sings Jesus Will. So I tell you all, please go out there and look for music that spreads love, music that lifts up and not tears down. You know, God's music will soothe the soul. You know, as Kurt said, I don't want to love nobody but you. We got to have that love therapy for God as we have love therapy for each other. God loves us all. Again, keep God first in whatever you're doing and watch him work in your life, because you never know calling may be but such a time as this. And as we continue, it says, it's after these things in chapter 2 of Esther, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus, there we go, subsided, he remembered Vashti, that she had done what she had done and what had been decreed against her. Then the king's servants who attended him said, let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather all the beautiful young virgins in Shushan, the cathedral, into the women's quarters under the custody of Haggai and the king's eunuch, custodian of the women, and let beauty preparations be given them. Then let the young women who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. This thing pleased the king, and he did so. In Shushan, the cathedral, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shammai, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Kish had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captives who had been captured with Kanaiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And Mordecai had brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, but she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was lovely and beautiful. When her father and mother died, Mordecai took her in, took her as his own daughter. So it was when the king's command and decree were heard, and when many young women were gathered at Shushan, the cathedral under the custody of a guy, that Esther also was taken to the king's palace into the care of a guy, the custodian of the women. Now the young woman pleased him, and she obtained his favor. So he readily gave beauty preparations to her besides her allowance. Then seven choice maidservants were provided for her from the king's palace. And he moved her and her maidservants to the best place in the house of the women. Esther had not revealed her people or family, for Mordecai had charged her not to reveal it. And every day, Mordecai paced in front of the court of the women's quarters to learn of Esther's welfare and what was happening to her. Each young woman's turn came to go to the king Azarias, that she had completed 12 months preparation according to the regulations for the women, for thus were the days of their preparation appointed, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with perfumes and preparations for beautifying women. Thus prepared, each young woman went to the king, and she was given whatever she desired to take with her from the women's quarters to the king's palace. In the evening she went, and in the morning she returned to the second house of the women, to the custody of Shagad, the king's eunuch who kept the concubines. She would not go in to the king again unless the king delighted in her and called for her by name. Now when the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter to go in to the king, she requested nothing but what Haggai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, advised. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. So Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebet, in the 7th year of his reign. The king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins who he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Esther. Then the king made a great feast, the feast of Esther, for all his officials and servants, and he proclaimed a holiday in the provinces and gave gifts according to the generosity of a king. When the virgins were gathered together a second time, Mordecai stepped within the king's gate. Now Esther had not revealed her family and her people, just as Mordecai had charged for Esther obeyed the command of Mordecai, as when she was brought up by him. In those days, while Mordecai set within the king's gate, two of the king's eunuchs, Bigthai and Teresh, doorkeepers, became furious and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. So the matter became known to Mordecai, who told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. And when an inquiry was made into the matter, it was confirmed, and both were hanged on a gallows, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. And he had a life lesson from this book of Esther. And it says in Esther 2:15, she requested nothing but what Haggai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, advised. Esther not only had an obedient spirit, but she also possessed a humble heart. She realized that she did not know best in this unfamiliar situation, and so wisely acted on the advice of a more experienced person. Esther's obedience in a small thing led eventually to a great blessing in a difficult time. God often demonstrates his grace to his godly children by giving them the unexpected favor of powerful or influential individuals. Whenever this happens, it is no accident. It is the work of our sovereign God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. In Psalms chapter 89, verses 38 through 45, it says, but you have cast off and abhorred. You have been furious with your anointing. You have announced the faintest crown by casting it to the ground. You have broken down all his edges. You have brought his stronghold to ruin. All who pass by that way plunder him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his adversaries. You have made all his enemies rejoice. You have also turned back the edge of his sword and have not sustained him in the battle. You have made his glory cease and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth you have shortened. You have covered him with shame. Selah. And let's go over to verse number 1 of chapter 89 so we can get it all in context of who wrote this psalm, so you understand what he's saying when he's saying all the things you have done. Because he said, I am a reproach. And this is a contemplation of Ethan the Ezraite. So this was written by Ethan the Ezraite. And obviously he is going through some stuff. Proverbs chapter 22, verses 5 through 6. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards his soul will be far from them. And this is a word that we all need to remember as we have children. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We all have grown up in it. We all have heard that verse since we were children ourselves. But we all understand that when you are trained up in the way you should go, you won't depart from it. I have been trained up in this way of loving God since I was small, because I remember being touched by an angel. I remember feeling the presence of God as a child and my life changing from it. So I know what God can do. And I know, hey, hallelujah, that my God is greater than all things. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father God. And as we go into Romans chapter 2, the verses say, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judge for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. But you who judge practice the same thing. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Uh-oh. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impotent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath, a revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in good doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law, but not the heavens. Together, ears of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. And I got to read that again. Verse number 12 of chapter 2 of the book of Romans. For as many as have sinned without law will perish without law. many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law, but not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these also not having the law are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their heart, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things of the law and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of age, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? Preaching to the choir. We all got to do what we teach. We got to listen for ourselves. You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? Come on now. Do you who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written, and God will hold all of us accountable what we say and what we do. To look at ourselves. I know I'm not perfect, but I love God. I want to be better. But we got to want to be better. Because I'm going to read this again, because God is saying to us, this is to us ministers out there. This is to us who say we are Christians, who say we love God, who say we believe in Jesus Christ, who follow what was taught by Christ himself through his disciples, through his word. And it says again, this is so important to all of us. In God, a Jew, and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? Yes, I'm teaching me too. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. Are we being hypocrites is a question we all got to ask ourselves, because these young people are not wanting to follow. They don't want to go to church. They don't want to be like them who claim to love God but hate each other, talk about each other, treat each other with horribleness, but claim to be a Christian. We better understand Christianity is at war with sin right now. We got to understand we cannot put people on pedestals. You got folks that will put a pastor on a pedestal before they worship God. That is idolatry, and we got to stop it. We got to love God more than we love anything. Trust God more than we trust anything. We got to stand up for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that our Savior did live. Our Savior did die. Our Savior did rise from the grave. Our Savior did take our sins to the cross, took them into the grave, and rose again and sits on the right hand of the Father right now interceding for you, interceding for me, interceding for us all. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. For as verse 25 of chapter 2 of Romans says, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? But he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter. Those praise, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for this mighty word this morning and the word that God gave me this morning. I will watch the word and said, Lord, thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for your grace and your mercy. Thank you, God, for your goodness and your kindness. And the word, God, there is no partiality with God. God is not partial. God will judge us each one according to ourselves and not anybody else. Are you listening this morning? God is good. And as the word of God says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Salvation is a work of God from start to finish. Even our repentance demonstrates the Spirit of God at work in our hearts. We repent because of the goodness of God, not because of the goodness of our hearts. Hallelujah. Romans 2, 5 through 6. God will render to each one according to his deeds. Throughout the Bible, we learn that God will reward believers for their spirit-empowered good works, and will punish unbelievers for the flesh-driven evil deeds. And God keeps accurate records. You better keep that in God keeps accurate records. Thank you, Dr. Stanley. Romans 2 and 16, God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. At the judgment, every secret motivation or desire or act will come out into the open, Jesus said. But nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Luke 8 and 17. And our last life questions for us to think about, I like to call them something to think about. How does my conscience differ from the guidance of the Holy Spirit? And this is what Dr. Stanley has written down for us. And it says this, the conscience functions something like a computer. A computer is programmed to respond to specific ways, to specific information. Also, it responds to information based on the command it has been programmed to follow. When I click my word processing application, my computer knows to open my word processor. For the most part, computers are simply responders. The conscience is a responder as well. It responds to certain input just as it has been programmed. Paul described it like this. When Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts are accusing or else excusing them. And that's Romans 14, chapter 2, 14 and 15. God has programmed his moral code into the heart of every man and woman. We are born with it. When a person's actions or thoughts violate that code, their conscience responds by sending a no message to the brain. On the other hand, when the act or thought goes along with the programmed moral code, the conscience says go. And we all know, we all know good and evil. You know people that live in the backwardness of places, folks that are living in the jungles, they have a code of right and wrong. They just know right and wrong. It's just they don't know Jesus. They never heard of our God. They just know there's something out there they call a God as well. And we all know it. Was even the Greeks said the unknown God. But understand, there is a conscience in each and every one of us. Little babies, even though, right from wrong, when you look at a baby and say, no, don't touch that. And that baby knows. But if they go and touch it anyway, and then they look at you, you know that they was being disobedient. And they know they was being disobedient. And then when they get to, no, you know, they will bust and fall out, some of them, when they know they did wrong. And then when you sue them and say, you cannot do that, and you let them know that's an uncertain term, no. You know, if you have to pick them up and hold them, from doing something that they know they're not supposed to do, you have to do that. And they know the difference between a hoe from keeping you from being bad and a hoe for just, I want to hug you and kiss you on the face because you're my sweetheart. You know, babies know the difference between right and wrong, too. And that's why when they are having some issues, they will let you know by crying. They will let you know that if somebody is hurting them, they will let you know also. Children are awesome computers, if you want to call them that. They are a guide to everything. Watch kids, how they treat people. If a child goes the opposite direction from someone, keep an eye on them. Keep an eye on them. Because I'm going to tell you, kids are a good indicator of character. I've watched it for a long time, and most of the time, the kids are right. Notice Paul says sometimes point the legitimacy of certain actions. When that happens, if the actions line up with the law of God written in our hearts, the conscience gives us the go-ahead. When you become a Christian, a change began to occur in your conscience. The basic moral code that everyone has started to get overhauled. The spirit of truth took up residency in your heart. Then whether you were aware of it or not, he immediately set about to reprogram your conscience. Whereas before you had a general sense of right and wrong, the Holy Spirit began renewing your mind to more specific and complete truth. 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. And it just goes on to tell us, as this process continues, your conscience tunes in with the moral code of the Holy Spirit, a code reflecting the moral and ethical standards of God. This process you not only to God's moral standards but also to the will of God. Hallelujah. Thank God today that he shows no preference, that he loves us each individually and collectively, but there is no partiality with God. And for those that must leave at 8 a.m. on the dot, may the Lord watch between me and thee while we're absent, one from each other. In Jesus' name I pray over you and yours. Have a blessed and wonderful day. And for those that can stay for a minute longer, just for a word from our sister in Christ, the word this morning is this: what God has for you, man can't take from you. Stand on his promise. Have an abundantly blessed Sunday, family. And remember, go to a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church and watch God work in your life. Have a great and blessed day. But remember, there is no partiality with God. Each one has an opportunity for eternal life. Thank you all. Be blessed and have a great and wonderful day in the Lord, and watch God work in your life. He loves you, and I do too, and there's nothing you can do about it but be blessed. Have a great day, family. It's a wrap.